Well, if you got your Bibles today, go ahead and open them up to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Mike, do we have the recording going? So today we pick back up in our study in Acts. It feels like it's been 4 months since we were in it. But since it's been a few weeks, let's recap what has happened thus far. So Jesus has risen from the dead and he has been alive for 40 days. He's been seen by hundreds who can confirm that he is alive. As Acts begins, he's speaking with the disciples at the Mount of Olives just before he ascends to the Father's side. He has commissioned the disciples to go into all the world, preaching the gospel and making more disciples. However, they will need power to do this. It's an enormous task. Additionally, according to Mark 16, their ministry and their message will be validated by the miraculous. Let's look at Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. We'll have it on the screen there. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So apparently in Acts chapter 1, they can't do this yet. They will need supernatural power from God in order to do these things. And Jesus therefore tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait for power. They are not to begin fulfilling the Great Commission until they have it. Jesus says that this power will come via a Holy Spirit person whom Christ calls the promise. This promise is the Holy Spirit. Jesus referred to him in the Gospel of John as the helper, and in other places as the comforter, the advocate, the guide. The Holy Spirit will bestow upon them the power that they need to do the job that they were called to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would anoint your word. Father, that it would go out and accomplish the purpose for which it has been sent forth. We pray that it would not return void. We pray, Lord, that you would have a seed for every heart in here. And God, that you would teach us as we sit at the feet of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So after Jesus ascended, they returned to Jerusalem and waited for the Lord to send the Holy Spirit as Christ promised. During the interval, in faith, they prayed, worshiped, and fellowshiped, not knowing how or exactly when it would occur. Jesus just said, go wait. He didn't say, go wait for 10 days. He just said, go wait. And they obeyed him by faith, waiting because Jesus said, something's coming. And finally, on the 10th day, it happened. The Holy Spirit came with power, just as Jesus said he would. And this scene is where we pick up today in chapter 2. So look at chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Okay, let's stop here for just a few moments. There is something really amazing happening here in the mention that it was the day of Pentecost. This day wasn't just any regular day. It was called Pentecost. Pentecost is a feast of the Lord. If you haven't been here to hear the teachings on the feast of the Lord, I want to explain what those are. The Jews were to memorialize and observe a specific day 7 times a year. These were called the 7 feasts of the Lord. They were and still are holy days that God had chosen to be dress rehearsals. What is a dress rehearsal? A dress rehearsal is like, think of a big play. We have a dress rehearsal getting ready for the big night. When the big night comes, we've already been practicing it, so we know what to do. Likewise, with the 7 feasts of the Lord, they are called meeting times, and they are essentially dress rehearsals for something God was going to do in the future. Pentecost was and is one of those days, as I'll show you in a moment. So I have a slide right here with the seven feasts of the Lord. If you'll notice on the slide, these come from Leviticus 23 if you want to read them yourself. These days were divided into two categories. There were four feasts in the spring, and there were three in the fall. The spring feasts were, in order of their occurrence, Passover, unleavened bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and then you'll see the fourth is Pentecost. The fall feast were trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. The Israelites were originally commanded to observe these feasts when Moses received the law from God on Mount Sinai. Some of the feasts, pointed to the memory of their exodus from Egypt. However, though they didn't know it at the time, they were to observe these feasts because each feast also pointed to something that Jesus would do in the far future on a specific feast day. So for a couple thousand years, every year, the Jews observed these feasts, and they still do in obedience to God's command in the law as it dictated. I want to briefly look at the seven feasts and see how Jesus embodied them because it will be important to our message. So let's look at the first feast. Passover is the first spring feast. It was commanded to be observed in remembrance of when the Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt under the oppressive rule of Pharaoh. As Pharaoh was resisting God's call to give the Hebrews their freedom, God sent a death angel into the land of Egypt. The angel passed over the homes of those who had the blood of a lamb or a ram painted over their door frames of their homes. But if a home did not, the firstborn child in that home died. It was a judgment of God. This event broke Pharaoh's will and was the catalyst for setting the Hebrews free from Egyptian bondage. Thus, the celebration of Passover was to commemorate this event so that the mercy of God would never be forgotten. But Passover also pointed to Christ's death. It was the blood of Jesus spilled on a cross that freed us from slavery, the slavery of sin and death. And like the lamb's blood on their doors that enabled them to escape God's judgment, it is Christ's blood on the door frames of our hearts that spares us from God's eternal judgment. And it was on Passover that Jesus died on the cross. The second feast is unleavened bread. Now, the feast of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits all occur rapidly, day to day. The unleavened bread looks back on when the Hebrews were scurrying to get out of Egypt after Pharaoh had agreed to let them go. They didn't know if he was going to change his mind or not. So they baked bread, and usually they put yeast in bread that helps bread to rise. But they were in such a hurry, they go, we better not take time to bake the bread. Let's just throw it in the oven and bring it back out. And that's how we get, like, not manna, but, matzah bread. Yeah, exactly. Like matzah. It has no leaven in it. So they brought the unleavened bread with them for their journey. Now, leaven is often depicted as sin in the Bible. To have no leaven means to have no sin. To have leaven means to have sin. However, in addition to commemorating their quick exodus from Egypt, this feast also points to Jesus, who lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And like the bread without leaven going into the oven, Jesus was buried sinless in a tomb. He was in the tomb during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So while they were celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus, as the unleavened bread, was in the tomb. The next feast that they celebrated the very next day is called the Feast of First Fruits. This feast served as a reminder to the Israelites of God's provision to come in the Promised Land. Ultimately, the Israelites were to acknowledge that God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt and provided them with a place to live and grow crops. So they were commanded to observe the Feast of First Fruits. But it also pointed to Jesus, who is the first to defeat death and rise from the grave. We are told in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28, that he was the first fruits of many to come. You and me, both dead and alive, Jesus rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. So can you see how God told them to celebrate these feasts because they were pointing to something Jesus would actually embody and actually do in the course of time? And then we come to the fourth feast of the fall, fourth feast of the spring, excuse me, Pentecost. So the word Pentecost is a Greek term that means 50th. And the Feast of Pentecost was to be celebrated 50 days after the first feast, which was Passover. Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks, since there are multiple weeks leading from Passover to Pentecost. Now, God doesn't give a reason, per se, for this feast, only a command for the Hebrews, eventually to be the Israelites, to celebrate it. He commanded them to observe this day. Remember, as a dress rehearsal. But the Jews have noted that it was the 50th day after Passover, when the Passover that freed them from Egypt, it was Pentecost was the day that Moses received the law from the Lord on Mount Sinai. Thus, Moses was given the law on what would be known later as called Pentecost. God the Father and Jesus gave the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. It's when the Holy Spirit came down, when the church was born. And this is where it gets pretty cool if you like these things. When God gave Moses the law on Pentecost, it signaled the birth of a new nation, a people group established by God himself and for the purpose of spreading his name throughout the earth and declaring his fame. They were uniquely God's people. Likewise, on Pentecost, as we find in verse 1, there is a new people group established by the power of God for the purpose of declaring the name of Jesus throughout the earth and proclaiming his fame through demonstrations of power. I mean, after all, if you say that you serve an omnipotent and all-powerful God who is as much alive today as he was back then his power should be on full display. And it is the church that is uniquely formed to be his ambassadors, just as the Israelites were chosen in God's original intent to be his people. So there is a lot to be understood in this first verse when we read that it was Pentecost. By the way, before continuing, the three fall feasts that have, there are three fall feasts yet to be fulfilled. We are still waiting. But if the first four feasts pointed to Jesus' first coming, and he fulfilled each feast on the exact day that the Jewish people were celebrating it, then it is highly probable that Jesus' second coming will occur on his yet to be fulfilled fall feast day. That's why when the fall feasts come, we're like, all right, is this the one that he's coming on? Pretty sure he's going to come back on one of these fall feast days. So back to verse 1. Oh, let me tell you first quickly what they do. The Feast of Trumpets will likely usher in Christ's second coming. The Day of Atonement will be Judgment Day for Israel and the nations. And the Feast of Tabernacles will be the first day of God's reign on earth for 1,000 years, called the Millennial Reign of Christ, and then for all eternity. So now back to verse 1. It was on Pentecost that the church of Jesus Christ, called in Greek the ecclesia, means the called out ones, was born. Let's look at verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Some things to note about this verse. Notice that it wasn't a literal rushing mighty wind, but the sound was like a mighty wind. It wasn't a natural sound either. We are told that it came from heaven, or rather, not of this earth. This was something of God's doing. They weren't fabricating this. It wasn't just a little noise either. It filled the whole house, and everybody unmistakably heard it. Verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now, suddenly, accompanied by a sound like a rushing wind, little tongues resembling fire appeared. They weren't actual flames, if you'll notice what the text says, but resembled fire, as of fire. And one sat upon their heads, meaning they could all see it. This was the purpose of the visible manifestation of these flame-like things. Again, there's some symbolism here. Do you remember the story when Moses received the law? There was a burning bush. As we spoke earlier about Moses receiving the law on Pentecost, if you recall the story of Moses on the mountain in the presence of God, the bush that Moses saw, it was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. Then the voice of God, or called in many of our Bibles, says the angel of God, I believe it was the pre-incarnate Jesus, spoke from the bush. Now, fast forward thousands of years, we have something that resembles fire, and instead of God speaking audibly from the flames, God began to speak through each person who had a flame on them. I think that's pretty cool. We are to understand that this is the birth of the new covenant people of God called the church. Unlike the solitary calling of Moses when it was just him, this manifestation is corporate, given to all believers present, fulfilling Joel's prophecy that God would pour out his spirit in the last days on all flesh. It reads Joel in Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And that takes us to verse 4. So what happened on Pentecost Sunday was a prophecy that had been prophesied by the minor prophet Joel that there would be a pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh. So verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So look at the phrase, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The subject they refers back to the entire group of about 120 people, not just the apostles. The verb were filled, now this is awesome here. The verb in Greek, were filled, means to fill to the maximum for a specific purpose. It's not just, I filled my cup of water. Well, if I filled my cup to the brim for the purpose of pouring it into my fern plant, that I would have filled it to the purpose, filled it to the max with a purpose. And that's what this word means in Greek. It means they were filled to the maximum for a specific purpose. And we're going to talk about what that purpose is. Remember, the disciples and the people at the house, they were already believers. They were saved. They believed all the right things. And if they had died before this event, they would have gone to heaven. But God knew they needed the power of the Holy Spirit working in them and through their lives to complete the mission that he had given them. Remember, we read the mission back in Mark 16. So he filled them with maximum power through the Holy Spirit. Now, how do they know that something happened to them? Well, the next verse tells us, the next part of the verse, and began to speak with other tongues. In this verse, the initial evidence an immediate manifestation of the Holy Spirit filling them with power is shown to be speaking in tongues. Otherwise, how would anybody know for sure that they were filled or that something happened? The phrase other tongues means they spoke in languages that they had not naturally learned. And this is confirmed by the reaction of the multilingual crowd in verses 6 through 11, who each heard the disciples praising God in their own native language. There was a miracle happening here. And look at the phrase, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This phrase is crucial. The ability to speak in these unlearned languages was not a natural human skill, but a direct supernatural enablement of the Holy Spirit. The disciples spoke, but the Holy Spirit divinely imputed the source and the content of their speech. Well, what's the main point? What is the overarching point? Why is this in Scripture? See, there have been a lot of interpretations of the event that was going on here. Some have even built a whole religion out of it. And they have many denominations, they have all these things of interpretations of what's going on. But what is the big picture? What is really happening here? The main point is that speaking in tongues confirmed that something supernatural occurred. It was therefore indisputable. The church was now empowered as Christ had said. The evidence that the Holy Spirit had empowered the church doesn't end with speaking in tongues. Really, the entire book of Acts, from this point moving forward, shows how shows how the Holy Spirit is involved in the outward movement of the church and the spreading of gospel in various ways. We're going to see ordinary people, through the Holy Spirit's power, heal the lame, raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, cast out demons, and speak with supernatural authority. They are going to be able to recall Scripture as the Spirit brings Scripture to their memory. And they are going to be emboldened with supernatural courage. If you think about the book, think about Jesus' mission. Jesus was born and he lived, and he demonstrated by power and signs that the kingdom of God had come down. He was walking in the demonstration of that power. Then he told his disciples, when I go, you guys are going to do the same thing I did and even more. So Jesus dies. He goes and ascends to heaven and the Holy Spirit is sent. The Holy Spirit baptizes the church to do what? To do the very things that Christ was doing when he walked the earth in human flesh. It's just a continuance of Christ's ministry. Pastor, are you talking about Jesus doing the things, raising the dead and stuff? Or are you talking about the church? Is us doing it? Yes. So I want to conclude this message here. I want to stop here and I want to talk about the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit as we read about today in verses 1 through 4 and how that affects us today. This pouring out, which we read about in verse 1 and 2, 3 and 4, marked the beginning of the church age. It's almost a highlight. This is where the church age began. The miracles we will read about were experienced at the beginning of the church age, back when the disciples were alive. We're going to read about a lot more miracles. And they continued for 2 millennia. And they are still with us today because we are still in the church age. The church that we read about today marked the beginning of the church age, and the church age will not end until Christ comes back and raptures us or takes us home Then the church age, called the Age of Grace, will officially be over, and the millennial reign of Christ will begin. So the miracles never stopped, as some people claim. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, ordinary believers like you and me can do everything we read about in the New Testament. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, like tongues, one of the gifts, which we read about today, are available for every disciple of Christ. We do not have to speak in tongues. I'm telling you right now, hear me, I'll say it again. We do not have to speak in tongues, nor do tongues confirm that we are saved. We do not have to be saved to speak in tongues. We get to speak in tongues. And that's a huge difference. So we're just talking about tongues today because this was in our passage. We're going to be talking about the other miracles, other dispensations of the Holy Spirit as we move through Acts. So the $95 question is this. How do we begin walking and ministering in the power we read about and will read about as we move through Acts? I don't know about you, but I want this power I'm reading about. Well, we follow the pattern in chapter 1. The people were seeking God in one accord. It's the only place in the Bible that a Honda is mentioned. You'll get that later. Just ask. Thank you, Mike. Thank you. Yeah, it is. It's terrible. The people were seeking God in one accord. They surrendered their self-will. They were praying and waiting on God to bring them by faith, to bring them the power that Jesus promised. Likewise, if we want to experience the power of God in our lives, it begins with surrender. It starts with giving ourselves to Christ completely and opening ourselves to His presence and to the presence of the Holy Spirit, since the Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. We need to develop a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. He is one of the Trinity, is one of the Godhead, co-equal in power, co-equal in authority, though He has a different role. We need to talk with Him as you would the Father and the Son. Do you ever practice just talking with the Holy Spirit? And listening for His guidance and His gently spoken counsel. Additionally, we should ask the Holy Spirit for specific gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, read not out loud, not with me as I read, but follow along. Paul talking about the Holy Spirit and the gifts that He gives. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The gifts are given so that we can be the church, not only ministering to each other, but going out and making disciples and winning people to Jesus Christ. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is working through all those things, distributing to each person individually as the Holy Spirit wills. So these gifts are to be used to spread the gospel and to convince people that Jesus is real. He really did live. He really did die. And He really did rise again. He really was Emmanuel, God with us. He really did ascend to the Father, and everything was put under his feet. And we really are seated with him. The gifts of the Spirit prove that our message is real. And Jesus is alive. And that God is who he says he is. And finally, we must continue and learn to wait in faith on God's timing, without giving up seeking more of his presence, without giving up even holding out and waiting, praying for the gifts, but just like, he's never going to give it. I give up. Maintain a heart of repentance and believe the word that if God has promised something, then he will do it. He has promised us the Holy Spirit to empower us. He has given it already. So it is his will that we walk in the demonstration of power. Now, I realize that there have been abuses done in the name of the Holy Spirit. I realize that. But we can't be afraid of what the Holy Spirit does. We can't be afraid of the promises of the Holy Spirit, because if God didn't want us walking in his power, he wouldn't have gave the Holy Spirit. Walking in these gifts doesn't mean that we're any less of a Christian than anybody else. They're just gifts. And in the timing, the Holy Spirit will give the gifts. I want to encourage you, some of those things we've read, and there are others, if you're like, man, I want the gift of knowledge. I want the gift of wisdom. I want the gift of laying on of hands. I want the gift of healing. Begin to pray and ask God for it. Begin to seek him. Begin to wait on him. But begin to wait in faith on him, that one of these days he will do it in his timing. But walk in surrender. Walk in anticipation, because he will fulfill his word. When I was, I got saved when I was 6 years old. I've been a believer all that time. And when I was 13 years old is when I heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what we read about today. And somebody told me about speaking in tongues. I didn't know much about it. I didn't know the passage in the Bible that explains what it does. All I know is like, wow, if God gives that, I want that. This is the way it was explained to me, how it just comes on you. And it doesn't take me over. It just comes on in, and God does something amazing. He does a little miracle. I want that. And I begin praying for the tongues. And I didn't get it. I'm like, oh, man, I thought I was supposed to get it. You know, I'm reading. I could sense God telling me, just wait in my timing. So when I was 13, I went to this church camp. And the pastor, the preacher, was talking about the gifts, and he brought up the gifts of tongues. Oh, it was my sister that had gone to the camp the week before me. And she had received the gift of tongues there. And so that was never my experience at camp. I'm like, man, okay, when I go to camp next week, I want that. And so when the preacher gave the call, if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come on up. And I came up, and I went up, and there were about seven others of us that were kneeling and praying. And probably for about 30 minutes, we were just praying and worshiping the Lord. There was some worship music going on. And the preacher came by, and then he started laying hands, and it laid hands on the first person down there. And I'm all the way at the end of the line down here at the altar. And I see that person began speaking in tongues, hollering it out, man. It was like, it was awesome. And as he moved to the next person and the next person, I saw that manifestation of that gift, that particular gift being manifested. I'm like, here it comes. And before he even got to me to lay hands, boom, like a river, like a fountain of living water pouring out of my gut and through my mouth, tongues began to come out. Nothing I planned. It didn't take me over. Nothing possessed me. It was still me. I could have closed my mouth. and shut it up. But I know I'm going for this. So that's when I was received the gift of tongues. Still have it this day, can pray anytime I want. But I'm telling you, it is not the only gift of the Holy Spirit. While it is a common manifestation of the initial indwelling and something else has happened, we just read about it in chapter 2, something has happened. It is not the only manifestation that the Holy Spirit's power is moving on a person. We're going to see Peter stand up in the next few verses and begin to preach with authority. He is going to preach remembering verses of Old Testament scripture. He's going to be bold. These are some of the signs, and we're going to see more of these as we move through Acts, that the Holy Spirit is now pouring out on the church. And we're going to see 3,000 people come to Jesus Christ and be added to the church because of Peter's preaching, and that is another demonstration of the gift of evangelism. Peter's getting it all. I'm telling you, seek the Lord for the gifts. Begin praying and wait on him and believing in faith that he will give it out because he wants us to have it. He wants us to be a people of power, demonstrating the gospel in power. Amen? If y'all have any questions at all on any of these things, please come and see me. Come email me because I realize there's all kinds of crazy teaching out there. I'm trying to keep this as balanced and right in the center as God will allow me. Please come and see me. If you have a difference of opinion, that's fine. Let's sharpen some iron and talk about it. God has great things in store for you. I know he does. Go after it. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and has given us new life. We thank you for this season of Christmas where we get to reflect on your love, hope, peace, and joy. We get to reflect, Lord, on your presence and why you came to this earth. Father, I thank you for everything that you've given us. And Father, I pray for a complete release of the Holy Spirit's power in us. Lord, I know that we have the Holy Spirit in us if we are a disciple of Christ. We ask that you would release the gifts through us, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.